Ask or Siddur, which is a kind of tzur. We're right at the bottom. And we're, believe it or not, Oseh Shalom Bim Ramav, right? Which is after, well, we talked about saying our name, why we say our name in the Shemona Esrei, a bit scary. Okay, A, it's to sign it off, like any letter that we would sign, but also to remind us of who we are in the onslaught of deeds that are coming to us in Olam Ha'emes, in the netherworld, where we feel the experience of everything we've ever done. We might lose self-identity because those experiences are coming in with other people's names on. We'll forget who we are, so we need something which is signed up. Then, after we've said our name and our personal supplications, which should be done in any language that you understand, they should include a bracha for longevity. For yourself, you should ask for longevity. You should ask for children, which can include talmidim, students. And you should ask for parnasa, in your own words. And anything else that you want at that stage, if you haven't already put it somewhere in the Shemona Esrei. Then it is time to take three steps back, as we talked about. We talked about the three steps. We said, we also talked about the bowing, left, right, and then middle, and it goes lower, lower, lower. And we talked about the three steps. We said, why dafka three steps? What's three steps? We talked about the Shibbol HaLeket, Rav Chai Gaon. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar taking three steps. And then with that, he got honored, dubiously, with destroying the temple, right, under Sanherib's army. Yeah, remember all that business? And we're overdoing that. And now...
So that's why I understand we have the Sephardi, we have all this Yiratzon after Tzuriva Goli.
Well, we've got that too, by the way. Us Ashkenazim have a beautiful Yiratzon as well, which I'm about to get to. It's not just Sephardim that have cornered the concept of tefillah. Us Ashkenazim get to look into, you know. Yeah. Yeah, we get... Yeah, we're not so spiritually impoverished. Yeah. Okay, we're not as... we don't have as many things to say, but... Oseh Shalom Bim Ramav, a very important line. We say this later. We say it in benching. We say it in Kaddish. And now we say it here in the Shemona Esrei. I say Shalom Bim Ramav, who Yaseh Shalom Aleinu, V'al Kol Yisrael V'imru Amen. We say, he who makes... It's a beautiful thing to say. He who makes peace in height. It's a definition for Hashem. What does this mean? The Malachim upstairs bicker. Amen. They bicker. The Malachim argue with each other. We know from Derech Hashem that Hashem sets a sar, a minister or an agent over each Gentile nation. Let's call the one over England, Britannia. And that's the name of that Malach. And it's that Malach's job to fight for the betterment of the nation under that Malach's remit in order to be able to get more schar and bounty from Hashem, because it boots their place in the governance of Shemaim. And there are 70 such nations, there are 70 such Malachim, and they jostle with each other. If two malachim come to fisticuffs upstairs, it results in a war down below. I can only assume that the malach of Iran and the malach of America right now are about to get involved in a proper knife fight. Yeah? So this is manifesting as heated tensions at the moment. However, the malach of America has no beef with the malach of Iraq at the moment because it's too busy stealing all of its oil. Little bit of politics for you there. Just throw that in there. Probably didn't even feel the gears change, did you? All right, so what does it mean? What does it mean, Oseh Shalom Bim Ramav? Hashem has to busy himself calming down all these malachim. These malachim are having fisticuffs upstairs. Hashem says, hold on. What's going on with you? I want that. He stole my toy. He stole my country. Whatever it is. And that's all going on. Hashem says, hold on, let's sort this out. And he sorts it out. Now, if the Malachim, what are Malachim made from? What is the constituent anatomy? What is the material that makes up a Malach? What an interesting question. Where did you go to get this? Bingo, the sugar. Where do you get that? The Mecca bingo. Down in town, do they talk about this? And now we're going to discuss the interior makeup of angels. What are Malachim made up of?
Fire, light,
water. I am so impressed with the brains on Adrian. Malachim are made up of a mixture of fire and water. Why? On Earth, fire and water naturally are enemies. They don't work together. The only time they did was...
when there's hail.
Barad. In the plague of hail, The balls of ice had fire within them. They landed on the ground, split open, and then made a conflagration of fire. And the Egyptians were particularly amazed at that. They were particularly amazed at that. They were like, wow, that was awesome. Why? Because it was so weird. Fire should burn the ice, and the ice should melt and extinguish the fire. But fire and water work in harmony together to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu and fulfill his will. So too the Melochim are made up of equally opposite forces that would generally on earth come out as terrifyingly bad news. Where do we learn this from? You would never take a cup of water and think that in another form that water could be a cloud. That's exactly what it is. The lower waters look like the sea. They're like bumpy and wavy and sea-y. I'm miming sea there, folks. You don't get that everywhere.
You don't get the recording.
You certainly don't. Yeah, and if you don't want, you want to see me mime sea, you should be here. A little bit of a note there. Yeah. Now, what does water turn into? Cloud. Cloud is the most bizarre. The largest structures on Earth are clouds. They can often be 200 miles long and 60,000 feet high as an individual structure, bigger than any other singular structure on this planet. They're constantly changing, and they're made up, essentially, of nothing. It is the weirdest thing in the world. And they can generate lightning and tornadoes and hurricanes. But they're nothing. They're just moisture. It's so weird. You would never think that water could be a cloud. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu made water, he split the upper and lower waters. The lower waters had to come downstairs. The upper waters stayed upstairs in heaven. How did he teach us what's going on? He made the seas and the clouds. Just like the cloud is completely different in form, function and look to a sea, but it's exactly the same stuff. So too, the lower waters and the upper waters don't look anything like each other, but it's exactly the same stuff. Half comes down to earth with salting, so it can have a link to the temple, which always had salt on Mizbeach. And half stays upstairs in heaven. But it's all water. It's all water. We learn this out from clouds in the sea, which are totally different. Totally different. And yet, the average small cumulus cloud, which is the small little fluffy clouds that kids use cotton wool to stick on paper with glue to show that's a cloud. Small clouds, average, on average, weigh 500 tons. 500 tons of water in each small cumulus cloud. And they just...
A
cloud, it doesn't have a colour. You only see it as white or grey depending upon the position of you versus the sun.
Oh.
If the sun is shining directly on the clouds... It's this cloud's positioning versus the sun which reflects the light which we see it in different colours.
Oh.
You live and learn. I've signed up to the.
You could just as easily rain when we've got on a beautiful what we would call a clear day with white clouds. You could just as easily bucket down at any second.
No, because precipitation doesn't work like that. That's a different thing. But the point is a little white fluffy cloud is 500 tons of water. 500 tons of water floating silently in the sky.
Yeah.
Think about that. It literally just goes like that. Doesn't make a sound. What would you need to shift? Five, a pumpkin, nom, 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 nom. What are you doing? Just moving the clouds, keeping it going. Nom, 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 nom. There's a lot of water in these things, you know. Being like hard hat working for like United Utilities, you know, keeping your tap water clear. You know, we got to move clouds every day, you know, that's where your money goes. We've got to keep these clouds moving. It's like, you know, just moving about on a beautiful day, you know, and the birds go through them and stuff. They're 500 tons apiece. You try getting them up there. It's like a bloke with a ladder and schwitzing. It's 500 tons floating in the sky. A little white fluffy cloud. Just as the nature of a cloud is so different to the nature of the sea, so to the nature of mime in heaven is completely different to the nature of mime on earth. Just like a HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes peace among beings who are in themselves, got contradictions which work together in Shemayim, and they still argue with each other. How much more so do we frail humans of blood and flesh, who naturally will argue with each other, need Hashem's help to help us out? That's the tefillah of Eov. Eov said this. Eov said, just like you take things which you have made fire and earth work together in heaven, and yet they still fight each other. How's that even possible? If fire and water, which are naturally enemies, have been blended into totally peaceful, it should be euphoric utopia up there. Yet we see that Iran and America fight each other. And then look at us. What do you think's going to happen with us? Flesh and blood, and each of us, you're too much chewing gum, we want a toy. From a child in a playground to men in buildings of businesses, they're all fighting each other and in competition with each other. They're all fighting each other. That's what humans do. If God is willing and can make peace against that, which shouldn't even break apart to start with, how much more so do we need his help? The tefillah, just before we leave the Shemona Esrei, it's to say, just like you make peace in the heights, which is a blend of fire and water with Malachim, and they bicker, may make peace upon us, and importantly, upon all Klal Yisrael, because that's really important. Because if Klal Yisrael are fighting themselves, the whole world needs help, because we won't be justifying it. You need us to make the brachos so that every other goy gets their tikkun. Because otherwise, why are they doing what they're doing? If there's not a Jew somewhere at the end of the scale using it for Hashem's work. Make peace amongst us. That makes peace amongst the earth. Just like make peace upstairs. And guns fun, Shalom al Israel. Literally.
But when it is us and close up, not the same, what's the difference?
It's what?
Between us. When you say us.
Oseh Shalom Bimroimav.
He's doing it.
He's making peace upstairs. In Moira, in the heavens. Who may you, Ya'aseh Shalom Aleinu, may you make peace upon us? And I'll call Israel. And not the us means humanity, by the way. I'll call Israel means specifically among the people of. Now, or you could read it a different way. Who Ya'aseh Shalom Aleinu? Aleinu can specifically, according to the Abu Traham, as we said in the previous bracha of Zim Shalom, mean the people of this particular kehillah. When we said in Zim Shalom, we said, Shim Shalom Tov Avracha, Chayin V'chastrachim, Aleinu V'al Kol Yisrael Amecha. What's the on us? Says that Abu Traham, that's the people standing in the kehillah, members of this community. Which means community members are going to argue with each other. No. Yes, they will. No, they won't. Yes, they will. No, they won't. The community members are going to argue with each other. Make peace upon us in Sim Shalom. Also, make peace upon us. Or it could be humanity versus Israel. It could be this community versus all Jews. Then in Sim Shalom, then we say, Aleinu va'al kol Yisrael Amecha. Then we say, upon us and upon all Israel, your people. Yeah? Look at Allah Tzadikim. Al tzadikim va'al hachasidim va'al ziknei mechabeis Yisrael. We said upon the righteous, upon the devout, upon the elders. And remember, we said the elders are not necessarily old. They're anyone involved in communal responsibility. And then we said, al pleitos safreihem, upon those very special individuals who are holding on to our traditions for the entire generation. Va'al gerei hatzedek, and upon the Gentile converts like Rus, who came in of her own free volitions. V'aleinu, and us, we're talking everyone in the room. Dafkri means everyone in the room. Another reason to daven with a minyan. Because you're saying for everyone in the room, i.e. there are going to be people who are going to bicker in a kehillah. Please may you sort out the bickering in this kehillah and upon all kehillahs in the world, and or you could say, sort it out for all humanity and especially for Klal Yisrael. Phew, that was a bit of an intro, right? Here we go. My word. The Eitz Yosef explains that this description of God is found nowhere but in Eov 25:2. It's in Eov. It's a verse in Eov. Rashi and the Ibn Ezra say that God's messengers often appear to contradict each other. Angels of mercy, angels of judgment. But nevertheless, God creates a harmony so that all the various agents and functions in the world all work according to his will. Peace, Oseh Shalom Bimramav, make peace upon us, in this sense, is God's blending of all forces in one general harmonious alignment, resulting in a correctly functioning world within its bounds. So we're saying Oseh Shalom Bimramav, when you say when you're making peace upon high, it doesn't just mean he's stopping the angel of Iran and Iraq punching each other. He's keeping order in heaven. He's making peace in the heavens by keeping order. Please, could you also keep order in the physical world to make sure we achieve Mashiach Tzidkenu and not derail ourselves and delay that time? That's one of the functions that you should have when you're saying this. That's one of the things you should be thinking about. That's one of the things. Remember, the word shalom means alignment. More than anything else, it means alignment. Not a lack of strife. A lack of strife is merely a good alignment. But it's better than that. Better than that, than a lack of strife, is alignment. Just like you align the forces of nature in heaven, may you align the forces of nature here on earth.
So what is Hashem?
Oh, that's the peace, the ultimate grand peace. That's associated with Shiva. That's the ultimate peace, which is the outcome of all true alignment. For example, there's a very delicate balance between temperatures in the world. In polar regions, you've got to have it at like minus 50 or whatever it's going to be. And yet not that far away, a 4, 5, 6 hour plane ride away, you've got to have very, very rich, wet, moist, tropical rainforest temperatures in the Amazon and in Africa, right? Now, if the Earth were too close to the sun or too far, there'd be all kinds of messes that would happen throughout the entire world. There are endless instances in nature of forces that interact so as to further God's ends. This is the peace that he imposes from above. He keeps the world correct. He keeps the temperatures correct. He keeps everything going just right to keep nature in its regular forces. Now, the Eitz Yosef carries on very similar to what Richard is saying. It says, if a heavenly force is required by God to make peace among them, Kol Shekain, all the more so for us humans, who are prone to jealousy, hatred, and being nasty to each other. So the Gemara, the Gemara Brachos, stuff Yud Zayin Omad Aleph, that's 17a, and Rashi there says that every nation has a Tsar, every nation has an angel which represents it in heaven, and a Kodesh Baruch Hu organizes peace amongst them, and we're asking that Hashem organizes peace amongst us in the same way. That's a Gemara in Brachos, Yud Zayin Omad Aleph. All right, so we've taken three steps back. We've asked for world peace and world continuance and world fixing. After we've done our bows, as we greet the Shekhinah left, right and forward, as we said, left being for Din, right being for mercy, and forward being for a blend of the two, being Tiferes or Mishpat Tzedek, a blend of those two. So we go Din, Chesed, and then we go to Mishpat, we go Tiferes in the middle. Then we say something about the Beis HaMikdash. The Yehi Ratzon Melfanecha Hashem Elokeinu V'Lakei V'Seinu Shiyibonei Beis HaMikdash B'mheira V'Yameinu. Why are we chucking this in just now? What's this going on? Now, do you remember right at the very beginning, we asked, why do we daven at all? Why did I daven mincha? Thank you. Right, now if the temple was in ecstasy today, what would I have done at mincha? Right, I would not have daven mincha. The Kohen would have given some finely ground wheat meal, thank you, and poured olive oil on it and put it on the Mizbeach, and that is called a Korban Mincha. I don't need to say anything, I need to do something. In lieu of the fact that I can't do it, the Chassam Sofer says, Hashem organized it, that we say it, just like the lips replace the bowls, this is how we do it today. So we realize that part and parcel of our whole tefillah business, apart from to align our minds to a Kodesh Baruch Hu better, is also to fix up whatever it is the Beis HaMikdash was doing for us that we can't do. Rabbi Moshe Isserles, the Ramah, writes on Orach Chaim, on the actual halacha, 1, 2, 3, 1. I love that one. It's easy one to remember. 1, 2, 3, 1. So, you know, 1, 2, 3, 1. He says today, this is where he says it, our prayers are a substitute for the Korbanos. And at the very end of the Shemona Esrei, at the very end of the Midah, we make a final plea for Hashem to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash so we can actually serve him with real Korbanos, not in lieu Korbanos in the form of our tefillahs. We're saying, listen, this is all very good that we're saying Mincha now to you, but it's not as good as actually bringing flour and oil in the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. So if you would just do that, if you bring us back the Beis HaMikdash, I'll give you a proper Mincha instead of a lip service Mincha. So please do that. The Gra on Shir HaShirim 6:4, Song of Songs 6:4, says that what do we, It's a bit of a weird thing to link. It's a bit of a juxtaposition, isn't it? The reconstitution of the temple with the request of the share in the Torah. Look at what we say. Shibonei beis hamikdash b'mheira v'yameinu. That you should rebuild the temple speedily. Why b'mheira? Why speedily? That means we know there's got to be certain things that will have to happen before you make the temple happen. You can't just pop it up now. You've got to make sure all the boxes are ticked with Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David and all these. You've got to do it like that. Please, can you speed up the process that leads that? Just like we said in Est Samach, we talked about the words Mahaira in there. Even though we're davening for Mashiach ben David, we've got to have Mashiach ben Yosef as well. So you need both. So can you get the, we need the machine. Come on, let's get, chick chock, let's get the machine running here. So b'mheira v'yameinu. And then what do we say? V'sein chelkeinu b'sar asacha. And grant us a portion in your Torah. What does that mean? The answer is like this. There's a beautiful verse in Eicha. Eicha 2:9. Lamentations 2:9. It says like this. You've got to hear this, thank you. This is amazing. There's a verse that says like this. Her king and her princes are among the nations. They've been exiled. There is no Tyra. What does that mean? That's what it means. It's what it means. The king, which is Hashem, and her princes, Klal Yisrael, are now dispersed as far away as places like Berry and Whitefield. You would don't want to know. That far. That's how far they've gone. That's how far out of Israel they've gone. It's really the dregs. I mean, you don't want to go there. Baruch Hashem, we're here, and, you know, in Salford. You know. Yeah, Broughton, not Berry, Whitefield, right? Who would want to be there? Yeah? So now that we're in Berry, Whitefield and Salford, Chalila, Rahman, let's for our sins, there is no Tyra. What are we doing here? We're learning, there's lots of Tyra. No. With the temple restored, only will you get the real Torah at the highest level. Any Torah we get today, without a temple extant, as we learned in Uvnei Yushalayim, is a second-rate Torah. The pleasure of merely walking or breathing was taken away when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. The only pleasure left, the same as when the temple was destroyed, is bathing. Merely breathing, bathing. It says the Gemara, bathing. It's the only thing which is the same. You get the same relief as it was in the temple.
Yeah, the Torah you're talking about, is this the Torah that would have come down with the first set of commandments?
No, the level of Torah that we're learning now is of a lower ilk and a lower level of clarity and a lower level of everything of the Torah that would exist if there would be a Beis HaMikdash in the world and would still be here. The fact there's a Beis HaMikdash in the world and Hashem is manifesting himself in the world. Yaakov Avinu, when he was 63 years old, and his mum told him, go hide out for a bit at your uncle's house, yeah, because Esav is a bit angry with you. I think he wants to kill you. So don't worry, he'll calm down. Yeah, she never saw him again. She never saw him again. Hmm? Yeah, first of all, he went to Yeshiva Tshein Ve'eva and sat and learned for 14 years. 14 years. He didn't sleep once a full night that whole time. Now, he was a 63-year-old Talmud Chacham who had learnt the entire Torah from Yitzhak Avinu. There wasn't anything he didn't know. There was anything you're going to be able to teach him. What was he learning for 14 years? Was Shem Va'eva? He was learning the Torah of Chutz La'aretz. Chutz La'aretz Torah is very different from Torah's Eretz Yisrael. And all Torah is very different from Torah with a base in Mikdash. When we're here in exile, how much Torah you can get, how much Ruchnis you can get, is like a shadow of what you could get if a Beis HaMikdash even existed and you're still here. That's why we say, Shibonei Beis HaMikdash Meheir Vmeinu, V'sein Chelkeinu B'Sar Asacha. A lower level of the Torah. When Yaakov Avinu went and he saw the Malachim going up and down the ladders, we learn out that the Malachim that accompany you in Eretz Yisrael are too holy to accompany you into Chutz La'aretz. And the Malachim that accompany you in Chutz La'aretz are too lowly to take you into Eretz Yisrael. When you're on a plane traveling out of Ben Gurion, there's going to be a point where you cross over the airspace of Eretz Yisrael, and your Malachim have to change over. They have to change, because as Eretz Yisrael, they're higher level. the high level. So you literally got to change it. He saw the Malachim walking up. Those who's Eretz Yisrael took the Malachim walking off. We can't make that. And he's going to get new chutzah. I can change over with God. Where you London Malachim? Nice to see you. Welcome to London. It's like, really, Governor? So it's like, well, yeah, they're much low Malachim. Yaakov Inu had never been used to the Torah of Chutzlaritz. He'd had the Torah of Eretz Yisrael with Yitzhak Avinu. Now he's going to need to be able to hold cup in the house of a man as straight as a U-bent corkscrew. Lavan changed his mummish wages 101 times, tried to kill him, stole his correct wife off of him, married him to the wrong woman. That kind of stuff doesn't happen in Yitzhak's house. That's the kind of stuff you get in wheeler dealing in Camden. All right? Now you're going to Camden. So you want to go to Camden, as Mark said, you better get streetwise. You're going to need Tyra to keep you in Camden. I've got news for you. Camden ain't Yerushalayim HaKadosh. It's no shortage of tumah in Camden. So you've got to be ready for that. We now stuck without a Beis HaMikdash. No Beis HaMikdash. No full Tyra, people. Build me your temple. Give me your Tyra. One thing comes with another.
The Malachim, as you enter Israel now, swap over.
Yes, still, of course. Of course.
This explains the feeling people get when they go to...
Don't know. I don't know.
Everyone
I don't know. I don't know if they can feel the Malachim. I don't know.
No, not feel the Malachim.
I don't know. Anyway, it's a very interesting point. What does it mean? Listen to this. I wouldn't have written this, by the way. I think this is very exclusionary. V'sein chelkenu b'soira secha v'tora techa. Sorry, for the Sephardi contingent. Could you translate that for me? What does that mean? And grant me...
It says, grant that our portion being your Torah.
Chelkenu, a portion.
Put part of us in.
I go into a restaurant. I sit down and order me a 500 gram steak. Will you let me do my mushel? I'm already in steak mode. I'm quite enjoying it. Just give me a minute.
I love it rare medium.
Medium rare. Okay, I'll have a rare medium as well. I'll do like you, I'll have a rare medium. So the waiter comes up and says, what would you like? 500 grand ribeye, rare medium. He says, sir, don't you mean medium rare? I say, no, I like it like Asher. So I go, sorry. Yeah, don't me, rare medium. So he comes with a beautiful plate with one of those things, you know, like a dish on the top. And he goes, sir, your dinner. And instead of a 500 gram steak, he gives me a thin, small triangle cut from the center of the steak. Like a pizza slice from... Just take a little bit, you get this. That was from your 500, he cut up the 500 grams, they give you the middle. Where's my steak? the chef's eating the rest of that, but he gave you the middle. I ordered a 500 gram steak, you've given me a little sliver in the middle. I don't daven for a chalik of steak. I daven for the steak. Right? I want the hook. I don't want a chalik. I would say, the saint, give me the Torah. Why am I davening the saint chelkenu and grant us a portion? I want the whole lot with trimmings and gravies. Why am I asking for a slice? That's ridiculous. What are they doing to us? They're cutting us out of our Judaism. What about my steak? No, you can have a portion. I'll give you a portion of the steak. I don't want a portion. I want the steak. I didn't come here for a bit of a steak. How can you dive into Hashem and say, oh, give me a bit. Give me a bit. I'll take a slice of your Torah. Give us a slice of your Torah. Why would anyone do...
When we say we want our portion...
Your portion of Olam Haba is the whole of Olam Haba. For you. A portion of your Torah... means a bit of it. When I'm davening, be greedy. I want the lot. Give me your Torah.
we're not talking about something transcendent and the fact that like, Torah we're allowed to learn it, but I can't own the Torah because the Torah is a sham.
We did say you should consider it like a public land in the fact that everyone can have access rights to it.
Sure.
But that doesn't mean you should only ask for a bit of it.
Because you can't keep the
whole Torah.
I'm not saying about keeping the whole Torah.
You can't do the whole Torah. You know whether it's a Kohen or a
Plaster. I'm not saying, that's the mitzvah. That's to be Mekayim the Torah. I want a portion of the Torah. It's mamish, limited Torah. So you know what? Look at this. I've got a whole set here, yeah? If you go into a shop to buy a Nach. Can you see this? I've got Yeshua all the way through to Divrei Yomim, yeah? So I go buy a thing and I come home with this. Where's your set of Nach? He gave me this, he gave me Yeshaya. Where's the rest of it? Someone else will get that. We can't all do it, can we? Whoa, what about the 24 books of the Bible? I'm lucky I've got an Isaiah. You go back to the bookseller and go, excuse me, I've heard there's more that comes with this. He goes, no, yeah, but you're being greedy. You should get a chalik in the Torah. This is your chalik. Well, the Torah is I need to spread it. I need to learn. So I learn one mitzvah. Oh, for goodness sake. Yes, Leon. In your own time, whenever you want,
When Mashiach comes to rebuild the temple, yeah, this portion is without all the neshamas of the Jewish neshamas, all the souls have to come together. Till that happens, we won't get the whole Torah, this higher level Torah in the temple.
It's a beautiful idea. So I can only tell you.
All our portions together.
So the Ruach Chaim,
I was thinking on that.
The Ruach Chaim says as follows. The Ruach Chaim is Rav Chaim of Volozhin. You may have heard of him. It says like this. A Jew is obligated to study the entire Torah, not a part of it. God didn't say, yes, study. Only study the Torah. Don't study any of the Gemara. Oh, no, don't study any of the Mishnah. Oh, no, don't study. You've got to do a lot. A Jew is going to be asked, did you study my Torah? Yeah. How much of it? He wants you to say the lot. Rabbi Dov Schwartzman. Dov Schwartzman was one of my Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. He was the son-in-law of Aaron Kotler. Rav Aaron Kotler had a daughter, and he said to his son, go find the biggest unmarried Talmud Chacham on earth and marry your sister to him. Was it? Close doors, I'll see you later. Just go find him. They found Rav Dov Schwartzman. And he married the daughter of Aaron Kotler. You have no idea. I had a Shabbos meal at the Beis Din of Beitar in his house. And he said, you know, you learn by Dov Schwartzman. He said, he's the Rosh Hashiva. He goes, does anyone understand what he's saying? So I said, well, yeah, I guess, you know. He goes, you don't understand. This is what the Beis Din of Beitar said to me. He says, you don't understand. If it's in print and he's reading it, it's revision. There's nothing in print he hasn't already seen. He's considered one of the greatest Talmudei Chacham in recent generations. There's not a single element of any Torah, hidden or revealed, that's been printed about, which he hadn't already mastered. If he's reading something...
Not necessarily that he has read it somewhere, but that he knows it.
If it's any regular sefer, he's mastered through and through. I'm not talking about a new sefer of Chiddushim, which has come out, which he hasn't seen. Any classics, any work, anything. You've got to understand that there's tens of thousands of books in any regular yeshiva. It's all revision. He says, you have no idea who you're talking about. He says, he knows the lot. Inside, outside, back to front, top to bottom. He says, you have no idea who he is. You don't understand who he is. He knows the lot. That's what God wants from you. He said, anyone can be a Talmud Chacham. Average intelligence doesn't matter, or you only need one thing, and you can be a Talmud Chacham. So he asked the Rav, what do you need? He says, 18 hours a day. If you learn Gemara 18 hours a day, you are guaranteed to be a Talmud Chacham. You just need to keep it going. So I remember Rabbi Mordechai Perlman gave a heter and said, you don't need 18, you just need 12. Which is quite a discount, but it's still a lot of work. Still a lot of work. 18 hours a day, you'll get there. You'll know the lot.
Where's your meal time? Where's your...
I got news for you. He ate, and he was sated. I saw he ate. He was not a dishevelled individual. He ate, and he did it. And he ended up in Rosh Hashanah. Lots of kids. Davening time. I don't know how. There's more than 24 hours in the day for these people, but he did it. And he was an unbelievable Talmid Chacham. He was an unbelievable Talmid Chacham because he knew everything. He was known for knowing everything. He didn't get a chalek. He got the lot. What are we davening for a chalek for? He says like this. This is what it means, a chalek. This is what a portion means. You have to understand what the word chalek means. Every individual has their own personal insight into the wisdom of Torah. And the longer you analyze a particular theme, and the more you exert yourself to comprehend its true meaning, the deeper you delve, the closer you'll come to discovering the unique interpretation, which is your exclusive share and right in the infinite ocean of the Torah. This is Rav Chaim of Voloshin saying this on Ruach Chaim, Avos, Beis Yud Beis. It says like this. If I study the concept of Tevilas Kalim, talks about it for great, yeah? For 18 hours a day, for years, and I go into it, I'm working, bing, imaginary bell. I'm working on something, on this thing about, we'll be davening now for Voloshin, you know, we say here, Lakana to Lashani Meira. Loshen, right? I've got to tell you, I'm so excited about it. I've got to tell you about it. So excited. I know that it's... I'm so excited. I know there's something in it, I just haven't got there yet. Do you know what I mean? It's like I'm at that kind of exciting moment where I know there's something there, but I just can't get to it yet. And that's why I'm so excited. Loshen, tongue, comes from the word lash. Lash is the root of Lashon. Lush.
What's lush?
Lush is to amalgamate solid and liquid into a paste. If you have it on Shabbat, it's one of the malachas, it's called Losh. And Losh is the root of Lashon. So the concept of a tongue is because it blends concepts together. It makes something new. Just like a tongue takes thoughts and air and makes a new thing called speech. Losh is taking a solid and a liquid and making a patty on Shabbos. Interesting, right? There are four types of Losh mixture. There's a Blila Aveh, a Blila Racha, Davon Nozel, and Chatichas Gadolos. If you make a thick, dense, non-pourable mixture like dough, that's Osma Derais on Shabbos. Water and flour makes a big blob, can't make that on Shabbos. Making crumpet batter, or very, very thin ready brek, is mutter on Shabbos if you do it with a shinui, but it's osma d'rabbanon. So you have to mix it with the back of a knife or mix it in crisscross motions in an unusual way. But if you don't, it's osma d'rabbanon because it's pourable, but it's still a mixture. Then you've got making milkshake. Put the powder in, put the milk in, stir it. Goes back to being like water, mutter, no problem at all. Then you've got chatichas gadolos, which are like little new potatoes with mayonnaise. Mix them all together, they're called big bits, and it's not considered a losh mixture. Also mutter, l'chachila, no problem, go for it. No problem with losh. Making instant mashed potato, problem, dense non-pourable mixture. So there are four types of losh mixture. I'm now trying to construct a shear where I link the four types of losh mixture with the four types of speech, two prohibited, two permitted, in Loshon Hara. So with Lush and Loshon, I'm trying to link kneading and amalgamation with the laws of Loshon Hara. Because Losh and Lash and Loshon are all one idea. So there must be something linked between the Melochas of Shabbos and Loshon. Indeed, you're allowed to say Loshon Hara. It's mutter if you need to in certain cases. While in other cases, it should only be said with a shinui. Just like when you mix a batter which is thin, you can make it, but you have to do it with a shinui. And I'm making a link that, isn't that interesting? What's going on here? This has taken years of development from trying to understand Shabbos and the laws of Lashon Hara. When I come up with something new like that, you know what that's called? It's called my chelik and tar. That's my portion. It's not as if it's not his portion or his portion. All of you've got it. What's unique is what you can find in it when you mine it. That's your portion, labelled Mark, labelled David, labelled Asher, labelled... It's got your name on it, but you've got to find it. I'm davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu when you give me the temple. Find me my piece in the Torah. Not a bit of the Torah. Not as if I'll just take Bereishis and he'll take Shemois. Find me my unique... How can I put it? Not intellect, not... My unique perception... My unique idea, my wisdom in the Torah.
Your understanding.
My, but it's totally unique to me. Because everyone can understand, it's got to be an understanding that only you can gain. Right, your unique fingerprints of your Torah understanding. That's your chelik. That's your chelik, that's your portion.
Will you know, will you be aware?
Well, I listen to you, you can't not. If it's your fingerprint, it could only be you. Because only you would see it. Mamish, unbelievable idea. That means, why do I want you all to learn Torah? Listen to me, this is really important. Why Kirov? Why get into Kirov? Why do I want everyone to... Why? You've got to find your Torah, he's got to find his Torah, he's got to find his Torah. Because without it, we're all losing out. You see, if he doesn't get his bit, and I don't get my bit, and he doesn't get his bit... We're all losing something. Because without his bit, I'll never be able to get what that bit means for me, and he won't be able to get that, and we're all losing. Well, we don't know what we're losing. We don't know what we're losing. For Sein Chel Kainu Pesar Secha, Hashem, grant me my unique portion, my perceptive understanding, which only my mind can grasp. Not that I'll just take Yeshaya. That's the bit I'll look at. No, you've got to take your essence out of it. There's something that's labelled for you and no one else. But even after all your exertion, you shouldn't feel that that comprehension is a result of your mental prowess. Oh, you're so clever. You found the link between X and Y. Because the Torah is beyond any human capacity. Rather, the insight is a reward from God to pay you back for all the effort you've put into it. That's for sane.
Yeah.
Grant me, because you realise at the end of the day, it's a gift from Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. You know what happened at the end? He couldn't do it. He said, Hashem, I've really tried. I don't get it. You can't learn the whole time 40 days and 40 nights anyway.
Yeah.
It's only 80 days worth of work. I mean, you've got to be in yeshiva longer than that, right? The answer is, what did Hashem do?
He said,
you've worked so hard, I'll just give you the lot.
Yeah.
I'll give you the lot. For Sein Chel Kainu Pesar Secha, look, I've put in my hours, I've put in my time, you can see it's on the credit account. Please can you, I know really at the end of the day, this is your ownership, could you please give me that bit? Yeah, I'll give that to you. So if Chaim Voloshin says, on Pirkei Avos, base Yud base, that's 2:12. And there are two ways to acquire a share in Torah. Very interesting idea. You can either study Torah on your own, or you can enter into a Yisachar Zevulun relationship. You can partner up with an individual who will fund you. You learn the Torah, and in Shemaim, they grant 50% of the Torah to the other person, even though the other person's been going out working. It works. Shemaim, honour that. Yoira Deya. That's the halacha. Chalik Yoira Deya. Reishmen Vav Yud Aleph 246:11 says in the halacha that even though Zevulun earns an equal share in Yisroch's Torah study, Yisachar gets. What does the word Yisachar mean, by the way? Why do we call it Yisachar? What does Yisachar mean? Yesh Schar. This is my schar. But we don't call Yesh Schar Yesh Schar. We call him Yisachar as not to embarrass anybody else. Why is that? Because a donkey braid. You can't understand where we come from, people. Yaakov Avinu's coming home from work. Before he came home, Rivka bumped into Leah. Sorry, Rachel bumped into Leah. And she said, listen, I saw your son. He went out getting some fertility medicine, even though you've had lots of kids. You had 5 kids already. Like you need any more. I haven't had any. Give me some of your fertility medicine that your son Reuven picked for you. And she says, it's not enough that you steal my husband. Now you want to steal my fertility medicine. It's my medicine. He didn't go picking it for you. Those are the flowers and Reuven's flag. They're mandrakes or ginseng. The root looks like a human. Used a fertility drug. So Leah said, nah, you want to take my husband away from me? It's ridiculous. So Rachel said, okay, a deal's a deal. You give me the medicine, I'll give you my husband tonight. I'm slated to be with him tonight. You can have him. But you've got to give me the drugs. She said, fair's fair. She gave him the drugs. She said, right, he's mine tonight. Now, when Yaakov came home, he always was careful to avoid Leah's tent because he didn't want to go there. So he always went around to Rachel's tent. Had he have got to Rachel's tent and got in there, Leah would never have so presumptuously walked in and said, excuse me, up you get, come with me. She wouldn't have done that. But as he was walking home, God saw to it that his donkey went, really loudly. Leah heard that, like the beeping of the car horn. She knew Yaakov's coming home. She went out and stopped him in the street. Said, you're not off to Leah's tent. I know you're going around the corner. Tonight you're coming with me. I've bought your services. Not off to Rachel's tent. Off with me to Leah. So he was like, goes, too late. A deal's a deal. She ain't expecting him. That night, she conceived Yisachar. And she named him Yesh Schar. I couldn't have any more children. I gave away my fertility drugs in an effort to get close to Hashem, to my rival. Here is my reward.
What was the word for it?
Dudaim. So that reward was Yisachar, the Ben Tyra. What was the animal on Yisachar's flag? The donkey. If it wasn't for that donkey braying, Yisachar would never have been born. Because she would never have gone into Rachel's tent to get him out of there. Because a donkey brayed, Yisachar came to be. A Pesach, a halachic adjudicator, has to either descend from Levi or Yisachar. Only those Shvatim. Today we don't know who comes from who, but technically if you know who the Shvatim are, you can only go to a Pesach either from Levi or Yisachar. Because Yisachar schwitzes like Levi and Tyre, he also can be give sucked in. Amazing. Now Yisachar wants to sit and learn. But Zevulun, who goes out on the boat to earn money, can pay for it and get 50% of the schar, says the Yoredeya. But you don't get the lot. It says like this. It quotes the Gemara in Bava Basra, Daf Pei Hei Omad Aleph, 85a. It says there are three consecutive generations of Tyra scholars earn the title a base Tyra. And to that, Zevulun has no part. God assists future generations of the family to study Tyra. This blessing is reserved for the people who actually sat and schwitzed over the Tyra, not for those who invested in the Tyra via financial support. If I pay for Yenem to learn Tyra, and he brings up his children who brings up their children to learn Tyra, the Tyra stays in their family. I can't say I've got a base Torah just because I paid for one family generation. Or if I paid for all three. Because they were the ones that learnt it. Secondly, the Gemara in Yevamos, Tzadi Zayin, Amud Aleph, 97a, says that when one constantly studies and speaks word of Torah in his lifetime, his lips aren't stilled even in the grave. They continue to move and whisper Torah, especially when people of the living world repeat his teachings over. That's why it says if you give over in the name of someone that said it, you bring him Mashiach because the dead are saying they're Tyra again. This bracha is also reserved for those who actually study Tyra. Therefore, in this prayer, we're asking for the preferred share in Tyra, not the Zevulun share, but the Yisachar share of one who personally studies God's word, not who pays for someone else to do it. For sein chelkeinu b'sarasecha, not in your investment. If you can't do it, definitely pay for it. You get the schar. But But there's a certain special package of schar if you actually do it yourself. So you're davening, says Rav Chaim Volozhin, for the Torah itself, not for mere investment. That takes us through to the words V'sein chelkeinu basar asecha. Next time, we'll do V'shamna amodcha b'yira, kimei olam uchsham kudmoni yos. And then we have to say, what's the mincha? What's this korban mincha? Why not the korban tomid? Why does it dafka refer to the mincha? What's so special about the flour and the oil? But Ezra's Hashem, we will do that